We've been at this for a few weeks now, this idea of prosperity and all that includes. And I think now, a few weeks in, we recognize that God wants us to prosper in all things. And I know it's an often misunderstood word. We've certainly covered that, and it's a word that has been abused, and I believe we are redeeming this biblical concept in 2026, and I believe that prosperity is yours this year. So remember what we've said just about every week. God is not against prosperity. He is against misaligned prosperity. When prosperity is not in agreement with his purpose, when it's not in agreement with his will for your life. And so we go back to 3 John 1 and 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I hope by now you've underlined that in your Bible or highlighted it in your notes, those two words, all things. I want you to prosper. John said, I pray that you prosper in all things, in all ways, in every capacity of your life. And what we have found in these first few weeks of 2026 is that there are many ways in which God wants to prosper us, many areas that God wants to work in and prosper in our lives. If you've missed any of that, you can go to YouTube, The Church Covington. You can catch up on any one of those messages, and I promise you, you will be blessed. But today's message may be the most practical. But I promise you that while it is practical, it's also impactful because it deals with one of those areas of our lives that is a stress point. It is a challenging area of our lives. And here's the big idea. God never designed prosperity to be experienced in isolation. Never experienced or intended for you to experience his blessing or his goodness in isolation. True biblical prosperity, true kingdom prosperity flows through partnership. I'm going to do my best to make the case today because I believe that biblical prosperity is relational. It's relational long before it ever becomes financial. It's a relational thing, and this may be controversial, and you can just write it down in your notes, and you can wrestle with it, and we can argue about it later if you want. But here's that controversial idea: you cannot prosper alone. You cannot prosper alone. And I hear the collective, what do you mean? I can't. No. We'll always be pushed by God to share the good that he does in our lives. Go back to the blessing that he put on Abraham's life. What did he tell Abraham? He said, I'm blessing you, what? To be a blessing. I'm blessing you so that you become the father of a nation. I'm not blessing you for you to just hide this or hoard this or hold and contain this. I'm blessing you and prospering your life so that your life can bless other people. Genesis 2 and 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. We'll make a helper suitable for him. I know he's talking about Adam and Eve, and we always relate this back to marriage, and sure, that's the law of first mention the first time the Lord says this to Adam, but it is much bigger than marriage. It's much bigger than just covenant partnership or husband and wife partnership. And we'll talk about that. I believe it is not good for man to be alone. In fact, the first thing that God declared to be not good was isolation. The first thing that he said, I can't do this. I can't go with this. I cannot leave man by himself. He has to have other relationships in his life. Why? Because you cannot prosper alone. So today, I want to teach for just a few minutes. I want to prosper in partnership. Prosper in partnership. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Powerful verses, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. What we understand is that partnership is multifaceted. You have a variety of people in your life that fill various roles, from a romantic role to a platonic role to an employment role to a playground role. You have all kinds of relationships in your life, and just the same, you are the fulfillment of that role for someone else. And we all need good partners, and in turn, we need to be good partners. We need to prosper in partnership. And you remember, the word prosper means to flourish. It means to thrive. It means to succeed. And so if we use that and apply it to partnership, we can find out how we can prosper in our relationships. I told you I'm going to be very practical today. I hope you got your praise on just a moment ago, because I just want to work through some of these challenges with relationships. The first is we need to flourish with friends. We need to flourish with friends. Why? Because healthy friendships sharpen us. They stretch us. They strengthen us. Another shameless plug for you to get involved with our large groups the next few weeks. You can sign up in the lobby today. Why? Because I need friends. I need relationships. I need connections. I need people that think like I think. I need people that are they have their life aimed in the same direction that I have my life aimed in. I need to be around people who get it, who understand the passion for the Lord that I feel, and why I worship the way that I worship. I need healthy friendships. That doesn't mean I'm not going to have a variety of friendships. That doesn't mean I'm not going to have other people in my life that do not share the same passion for the Lord. Sure, I'm going to have those people in my life as well, but I want to flourish in my relationships. I want to grow in my friendships. And listen, I know you've been burned. I understand that you were lied to, but you still need friends. You still need people in your life. The old adage is, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Sounds, really, come on. Yeah, show me the people you spend the most time with and I can tell you the direction that your life is headed in. It's that important. Proverbs 27 and 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I love the word picture here. It's sharpening, sharpening. It was Valentine's Day. I was making homemade beef fajitas last night at the house, and y'all can't tell me nothing better than El Chaparro, El Charro, Papacito's, anywhere you can go. But you know, you got to cut that skirt steak right, and I was against the grain, but every knife I pulled out of the drawer, every knife was dull. I could not find a sharp knife. I've got to have a knife so that I can cut through this meat. He said, iron sharpens iron. You've got to get those knives up against a stone. You've got to do the work. Sometimes being in the relationship, sometimes being in the friendship is someone challenging you. Brian and Melissa were just beautiful here today, talking about this in the marriage concept and the marriage relationship. But it's also true in the friend set. I need friends who sharpen me. You need friends who have permission to disagree with you. If you demand everyone see it your way, you're not a good friend. If you demand everyone agree with you all the time, you are no fun to be around. Is that plain enough for everybody? And the problem is you don't even see that about yourself. You don't realize that. You need someone to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, he's talking to you. Because if no one can tell you anything, if no one can ever help you, I need others who make me better. But I also want to be someone who can make someone else better as well. So practically, let me tell you three things about your friends. Friends strengthen you. Friends strengthen you. Real friends reinforce your faith. Real friends don't say, hey, why are you going to church again? No, real friends say, hey, I love what God's doing in your life. It's beautiful. You're just a better person because of your relationship with the Lord. And you bless me and you make me a better person because real friends reinforce your faith. They do not reinforce your fear. Real friends reinforce your faith, not your fear. 1 Samuel 23 and 16, you're not going to see these on the screen. You can make note of them and look at them in your devotion this week. But it tells us about Jonathan. The Bible said Jonathan strengthened David's hand. There was a relationship. They made one another better. They made one another stronger because friends strengthen you. Next, friends support you. Friends support you. Mark 2, verses 3 through 5. Again, make note of it. Read it this week in your devotion time. But it is the story of the paralyzed man who was carried by four friends. Paralyzed man carried by four friends to the house where Jesus was holding revival. It was already packed. It was already in overflow seating. And so they carried this man up onto the roof. You just have to imagine four men carrying dead weight, carrying paralyzed weight up onto the roof and then tearing the roof apart to lower him down into the middle of that room and ultimately to his miracle and to his healing. Why? Because sometimes your breakthrough comes through someone else's faith. The Bible says it in those verses, when Jesus saw their faith, not when Jesus saw his paralyzed condition, when Jesus saw their faith. Why? Because I need friends who support me. I fell. Well, I didn't fall. I jumped, but I jumped. I don't remember how many men it was, three or four men. that picked me up off of this stage and carried me. I literally broke my leg below my knee in half, and it was awesome. We got it on video somewhere, but I still haven't watched it. But they had to pick me up. I am a handful, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know why y'all are laughing. But four men picked this guy up because you need friends who can support you. Here's the next one. Friends safeguard you. Friends safeguard you. Proverbs 17 and 17 tells us that a friend loves at all times. A real friend will love you in your worst moments. A real friend will love you in your ugly moments. I had a friend message me this last week. They have been through a horrendous season and very difficult last 2 years. And when we messaged, I said, "Hey, I'm still here. I'm still here. I know what happened. I know what you did. I know what fault you carry. I know what blame she carried. I know. But we're still here. Why? Because friends will safeguard you. Wise friendships prevent foolish decisions. You need people to say, "Hey, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure you want to marry that guy? Are you positive? Oh, you just jealous of me. No. I just want you to be sure." Because friends safeguard us. You see, we flourish where friendships are rooted in righteousness. And again, we all have friends that do not share our faith or our passion for the Lord, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with it. I have friends of every stripe and every variety and every persuasion, and I have friends on every side of every political aisle and every idea, all of that, people that I can genuinely call my friends. Here's the advice. You've got to make sure that you're leading, not following. You got to make sure that you're the one influencing and not the one being influenced. There's a fine line there, because I'm not inviting you to judge them or to look down a nose at them or to castigate them or be unkind in any way, or "God put me in your life to tell you how terrible you are." No. But make sure that you're leading and not following. Here's the second truth about relationships. We should thrive on teams. We should thrive on teams. Most of us have teams that we are currently a part of, or at least have the opportunity to be. It may be work, it may be sports, it may be PTAs, it may be HOAs. Certainly for our conversation today, you have the opportunity to be on a team in the church. In fact, we call our army of volunteers Team Church. We may serve in different roles. We may serve in different capacities. We may do different things, but we are on the same team, and we're all doing the thing that we're capable of doing and able to do, and all of it makes our church go. That's what the wise man was saying in Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. He said, "Two are better than one." Why? Because there's a good return for their labor. If you've got a hole that has to be dug and you just have one shovel and your strength, and there you are digging, but let a friend show up who has a shovel also, and all of a sudden the work is multiplied, the effort is multiplied, the strength is multiplied, and the time it takes to get this hole dug is down to a minimum. Why? Because two are better than one. So I know you're on lots of teams, and you have that potential and opportunity in your life, but but I'm going to keep this spiritual for our purposes today. God never advances his purposes through isolated individuals alone. There are so many things and so many people that play a part, even in what's happening in this moment right now. So many people contribute to this. So many people lend themselves to make any part of this service a success. Why? Because it's not supposed to happen through single individuals alone. We're on a team. God loves unity, but unity implies there are multiple people agreeing. You say, no, that's where you lose me, Pastor Darrell. I'm unity all by myself. I don't know about you, but I argue with me all the time. I fuss with me all the time. I'm not always in unity with myself. So I need to be around other people. Again, three quick things about being on a team. Teams multiply productivity. Teams multiply productivity. Again, verses not on the screen. Make note of them. Catch these this week. Exodus 17 and 12. Moses, this is the story of the children of Israel out in a battle. And as long as Moses' hands were in the air, the children of Israel were victorious. But when his hands would drop, they would start losing people. They would start losing the battle. Well, you know, just raise your hands if you want and see how long you can keep them up. That'd be a fun little example today. You may think you can keep, I'll keep my hands up for an hour. I bet you can. And Moses, just in his human weakness, just in his human frailty, his hands, can you imagine the weight of responsibility that Moses felt that every time he personally got weak, every time he personally stumbled, people would lose their lives in battle. So here come Aaron and Hur. Here come Aaron and Hur to hold his hands up. Why? Because we're multiplied. Our productivity is multiplied. They made sure that Moses' hands stayed in the raised position so that Israel could share in victory. And Israel was victorious because there was a team, there was a partnership, there were multiple people involved in making it happen. Here's another truth about teams. Teams distribute burdens. Teams distribute burdens. Again, Moses, Exodus 18, just the next chapter over, verses 21 through 23. Moses is literally in a seat, and the people are lined up. The smallest estimates of the children of Israel were 1 million people. And on the high end, they were upwards of 3 million people. And they had no one to hear their disputes. And so Moses would set in a chair from sunup until sundown, and just, you know, here were the people would come one after another, and they would bring their disputes. Maybe it was a marriage problem. Maybe it was an issue between neighbors. Maybe it was a dispute among friends. Maybe it was coworkers that just couldn't see eye to eye and how to divide the wealth and what to do. And so Moses would hear their disputes, and he would give advice and counsel. And so when you read these verses in devotion this week, you'll see Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who said, hey, look, son-in-law, this is not sustainable. This is not going to work. You cannot just sit day after day. And first of all, the people in the back of the line, it's going to be years before you're even able to get to them. So you got to develop leaders. You got to develop others. There's got to be people that sign on to the responsibility. Folks, it is a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. I say it often, but PK and I, we refuse to do this by ourselves. I do it every single Sunday. Someone comes to me with a question, and it's my favorite answer. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But I know the one who knows. I know they. I know her. I know he. I know someone who has that answer. But I love the fact that I do not know what you're talking about. I know what I'm supposed to be talking about. I know what I am personally responsible for. But I need to get you to that person because we have entrusted someone else. We have invested into someone else. I have a key on my ring that's supposed to get in every door on this campus. But just this week, someone was here to do some vendor work, some service work, and they needed to get in a room, and try as I may, Nikki, you're fired until I get a key that opens every door. I love the doors with codes because I got a code. But I got a key that will not open every door. I was told it would open every door. So what happens is I have to call someone who has the right key. Here's the deal. I'm fine with not being able to get in that room. As far as I know, we don't keep any money in there, so I'm good. We build teams, have people to distribute burdens. Why? Because shared responsibility prevents burnout. Shared responsibility prevents burnout. Here's another one on teams. Teams reflect the body of Christ. Teams reflect the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. Read it. It's going to talk to you about there being many members of one body. I got fingers, I've got toes, I've got legs and arms and ears and nostrils and eyes, and many members make up one body. Every specific member has a specific purpose. My hands do something my feet cannot do. My arms do something my legs cannot do. And so it is with the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. We all have something that we can do. And no part of the body is insignificant. No part of the body is insignificant. We say it oftentimes. Oh, Pastor, when we get to the preaching, that's the most important part of the service. Except that people make up their minds in the first 7 minutes of visiting a church, whether or not they will ever visit that church again. Anybody know what time I started preaching today? It's about 28 minutes ago. It's 11:19. That means there was, I don't know, 45, 50 minutes of things that happened in this service that had nothing to do with me. It's your fault if they don't come back. Not really. It's Andretta's fault if they don't come. It's our white band. 7 minutes. That means we got to tighten up. Our teams got to be better. Our greeters have to greet better. Our ushers have to ush better. Cafe got to get better snacks. Why? Because people are deciding within 7 minutes, long before they ever get to preaching. Lord, if they stay to the preaching, surely we can redeem. Well, that was a good chance for y'all to say amen, but never mind, you missed it. No, don't worry about it now. Too late. No part of the body is insignificant. That means whoever is greeting is just as important, maybe more important. If they're engaging in that first 7 minutes, they're even more important than the preacher preaching today. Get on a team. Because no gifting or talent is self-sufficient. Even Jesus sent the disciples in Luke 10. He sent the disciples two by two. He never sent them out alone. He said, hey, go, y'all team up and go handle this. Why? Because we need teams. Shameless plug, get on a team at the Church Covington. Go through Discover Church. find out what that entails, what's involved. We want to get you on a team. I need you in those first 7 minutes to make the impression, to be a blessing, to smile, to love people, to care about people, to engage people that are coming from a dark and difficult and challenged last week, and here they are on Sunday trying to begin again, trying to start fresh, trying to get in the presence of the Lord. They don't need to be hindered. They need to be helped. Let's build a church with teams. Because what you cannot accomplish alone, God completes through alignment. When we get aligned with others, you see, prosperity increases where unity is present. Psalm 133, let me read this. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. When people come together in agreement. He said it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I feel the Lord so strong in this moment. You say, why? I mean, you're just talking about teams. Because the Lord loves unity. He loves it when churches get into agreement and get into alignment. That doesn't mean we all think the same. It doesn't mean we all have the same opinion. Doesn't mean we all vote the same. There's lots of diversity in this room, and God loves that. But when we come together for one purpose, Him. When we come together for one cause, Him. When we get in the presence of the Lord and worship, not one another, but we worship the Lord, that's when His Spirit is poured out and a community is affected and people are blessed. Does anybody want your church to be blessed of the Lord? Let me get to the third one. We're flourishing with friends and we're thriving on teams, but you need to succeed with your spouse as well. And I see you single people, but give me just a moment to talk to those who are married, because marriage is a great partnership. It's a tough one, but it's a great partnership. The marriage covenant is a partnership that is designed for prosperity. Genesis 2 and 24, he said, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Hear me, young folk. One flesh is much more than just partnering physically. That's awesome, wonderful, great. But if that's the only aspect of marriage that you're thinking about, you better be careful. Because there's a lot more to make it prosperous. There's the prosperity and the partnership of thought and will and desire and future. And that doesn't mean that either party in the marriage process leaves their opinion at the altar. No. In this partnership, you defer and you prefer and you ultimately protect one another. Let me give you some truths about marriage. Marriage is a purpose partnership. Marriage is a purpose partnership. And the couples that thrive, the couples that succeed are the couples that realize this. Wait a minute. God didn't just put us together to stare at one another. He put us together to focus and to look and to see the same vision. When we come into that alignment, that not only are we connected, not only are we arm in arm, not only are we side by side, but we are intently focused on the same thing. That is when this partnership becomes prosperous and it is beautiful. Genesis 1 and 28, Adam and Eve were commissioned together. He said, you see all of this out there? I want you to have dominion. I want both of you to have dominion. It wasn't just the man and the woman had to follow. No. We're very pro women in this church, and women lead, and women share in the responsibility, and women help carry the load. And I'm thankful for strong and empowered women in this house and that are a part of this church. But he commissioned both Adam and Eve. He sent them into their purpose. Dominion was given to both of them. But a prosperous marriage requires a shared vision. Again, it's not two looking at each other, but two people looking at the same thing. Amos 3 and 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? If you're not in agreement, if one is wanting to go to this side of the building and the other's wanting to go to that side of the building, they may be arm in arm, but there's going to be a conflict. They're going to be pulling against one another. They're not going to be walking in purpose and walking in agreement and walking in alignment. They have to be agreed. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked. You've got to be in agreement for what God has called you to do. Here's the second truth about marriage. Marriage requires mutual honor. Marriage requires mutual honor. 1 Peter 3 and 7, every husband in the room needs to make note of that verse. What does Peter say? Husbands, honor your wives so that your prayers are not hindered. I'm not saying your prayers aren't being heard, but he said if you're not honoring your wife, then your prayers are being hindered. It means there's obstacles, there's ceilings, there's slowdowns. There's things that are not being answered, things that are not being broken, things that are not that are not happening the way you want them to happen because there is an honor issue in your relationship. Pastor, it's Valentine's. I gave flowers. I did good. I got you. But Monday morning's coming. Here in just a few days, those flowers will start to wither. And she's going to be looking for a good attitude. Ooh, I'm meddling. I'm sorry. The message was going so good. Ephesians 5 verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another. We always talk about the woman submitting to the man and the wife submitting to the husband. But he said you have to submit to each other. There is mutual submission. There are times Kristen will say things to me, and I'm fairly perceptive. I don't say that because, I mean, God knows. Sometimes she'll say, I need you to hear me, dear. You don't see this. I need you to hear me. Okay, I hear you. You're right. I'm not seeing that, but I am now because you are. I'm going to submit. What you're saying. Marriage requires mutual honor. Here's another truth. Marriage reflects Christ and the church. A reference to Ephesians 5. Just read all of it. Verses 25 through 32. Just catch all of it. Because Paul is teaching that husbands should love their wives as Christ loves the church. It's tough to do sometimes. But you see, covenant love creates covenant blessing and unity in marriage, unity among spouses. It releases authority, spiritual authority in life. You know every parent in this room, you've had at least one child or all children try to pit you against your spouse, and sometimes with great success. Sometimes they know mom is an automatic no, but if they can get to dad will talk mom into it. Some of that's fun and cute until it's not. But when you are a united front, when the preface is given, and don't even bother asking your dad because we've already decided. Oh, it's amazing how they'll just sit their hips down, fold their hands sweetly, and just, all right, I'm not even going to try that today. Why? Because I might could get one, but I can't get both of them when they're united. It's a whole another level of authority. So when a husband and a wife align spiritually, and emotionally, and purposefully, prosperity accelerates. It accelerates. I feel the Lord because this, it's a stress point. It's a stress point. But I speak to every couple in this room, and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, but I speak to every marriage and every couple in this room, whether you've been married a year or 50 years. Anybody been married 50 years? Would you just raise your hand? Anybody? Dave and Linda, how long y'all been married? 52 years, ladies and gentlemen. Any other 50 years? Any other 50s? Who were? I thought y'all pointed Gene and Alyssa. I'm like, no, not quite. Beautiful couple. How long y'all been married? 55 years. Dave and Linda, y'all can learn something from them. Man, if I was engaged in this room, if I was 6 months in, a year in, I'd be finding one of these couples and saying, can we buy y'all's lunch some Sunday and just talk about marriage? Because what they're going to tell you after 52 years and 55 years is a lot of what we think is a big deal, not a big deal. So here's the prosperity plan. Right relationship with God. Right relationship with people. Right alignment in covenant. Practical, yeah. But very spiritual. Show me your relationships with any one of these people, your friends, your teams, your spouse. Show me those relationships and I'll show you your relationship with God. In 2026, I declare that I will flourish with godly friends. I'll thrive in divine partnerships and I'll succeed in covenant relationships. Would every married couple in the room stand? 52s and 55s and fives. Maybe your spouse is not here today. Stand as though they were. Beautiful. 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 Lord, I pray for every marriage standing before me today. I pray for every covenant relationship. I know you're listening, devil, so you might as well hear me good. I rebuke your meddling and messing, and your jealousy and your competition and all the little evil that you try to sow into any marriage. You are a divider, and so you try to divide. I rebuke divorce. I rebuke we're just playing this part for the kids. Lord, we want to succeed with our spouse. I pray today, Lord, that the past can stay in the past, and the hurt, the pain, the struggle can be resolved, and that we can spend the balance of our days, months, and years looking forward and not behind. In Jesus' name, husbands, you may kiss your bride.